Today we are very fortunate. Today's class is given by Her Grace Priti Vilasini Mataji in Srimad Bhagavatam, verse number 4.9.5. Mataji, go on the call, Mataji.
Hare Krishna. Can you hear me nicely?
Yes, Mataji. Okay. Thank you for your assistance, Mataji.
Thank you so much for the opportunity, Mataji. Thank you so much, Yama Gauri Mataji. Thanks for the very beautiful chanting. Dandavat pranams to everyone on the call. So we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 9, verse number 5. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskritya Naram Chaiva Narottamam Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam Tato Jayam Mudirayet Shrinvatam Svakata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtana Hridayantasto Hiyabhatrani Vidunoti Suhrutsatam Nashtaprayeshu Abhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Uttama Shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtaki. This is chapter 9. Dhruva Maharaj returns home and we are seeing verse number 5. Savai Tadaiva Pratiparitangiram Daivim Parignyata Paratma Nirnaya Tambhak Tibhavo Apyakranata Satvaram Parishrutoru Shavasam Dhruvakshiti. Sir, Dhruva Maharaj, why certainly tada at that time eva just pratipaditam, having attained giram speech, daivim transcendental, parignyata understood, paraatma of the supersoul, Nirnayaha, the conclusion, tam to the Lord, bhakti bhava, situated in devotional service, abhyagranat, offered prayers, asatvaram, without any hasty conclusion, parishruta, widely known, urushravasam, whose fame, dhruvakshitihi, dhruva, whose planet would not be annihilated. Translation, at that time, Dhruva Maharaj became perfectly aware of the Vedic conclusion and understood the absolute truth and his relationship with all living entities. In accordance with the line of devotional service to the Supreme Lord, whose fame is widespread, Dhruva, who in the future would receive a planet which would never be annihilated even during the time of dissolution, offered his deliberate and conclusive prayers. Purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Prabhupada Ki Jai. There are many important items to be considered in this verse. First of all, the relationship between the absolute truth and the relative material and spiritual energies is here understood by a student who has complete knowledge of the Vedic literature. Dhruva Maharaj never went to any school or academic teacher to learn the Vedic conclusion. But because of his devotional service to the Lord, as soon as the Lord appeared and touched his forehead with his conch shell, automatically the entire Vedic conclusion was revealed to him. That is the process of understanding Vedic literature. One cannot understand it simply by academic learning. The Vedas indicate that only to one who has unflinching faith in the Supreme Lord as well as in the spiritual master is the Vedic conclusion revealed. For example of Dhruva Maharaj is that he engaged himself in devotional service to the Lord according to the order of his spiritual master Narada Muni. As a result of his rendering such devotional service with great determination and austerity, the personality of Godhead personally manifested himself before him. Dhruva was only a child. He wanted to offer nice prayers to the Lord, but because he lacked sufficient knowledge, he hesitated. But by the mercy of the Lord, as soon as the Lord's conch shell touched the forehead, he became completely aware of the Vedic conclusion. That conclusion is based on proper understanding of the difference between Jiva and Paramatma, the individual soul and the super soul. The individual soul is forever a servant of the super soul, and therefore his relationship with the super soul is to offer service. This is called Bhakti Yoga or Bhakti Bhava. Dhruva Maharaj offered his prayers to the Lord in the way of the not in the way of the impersonal philosophers, but as a devotee. Therefore, it is clearly said here, Bhakti Bhava. The only prayers worth offering are those offered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whose reputation spread far and wide. I repeat that. The only prayers worth offering are those offered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whose reputation is spread far and wide. Dhruva Maharaj wanted to have the kingdom of his father, but his father refused even to allow him to sit on his lap. In order to fulfill his desire, the Lord had already created a planet known as the pole star Dhruvaloka, which was never to be annihilated even at the time of the dissolution of the universe. Dhruva Maharaja attained this perfection not by acting hastily, but by patiently executing the order of his spiritual master, and therefore he became so successful that he saw the Lord face to face. Now he was further enabled by the causeless mercy of the Lord. Now he was further enabled by the causeless mercy of the Lord to offer prayers to the Lord, to glorify or offer prayers unto the Supreme. One needs Lord's mercy. Repeating, to glorify or offer prayers to the Supreme, one needs the Lord's mercy. One cannot write to glorify the Lord unless one is endowed with his causeless mercy.
This is a purport. Very, very beautiful purport.
Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Swaparantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Ragunatanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Kvancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Yevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Namavom Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvisesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Reading the translation again. At that time, Dhruva Maharaj became completely perfectly aware of the Vedic conclusion and understood the absolute truth and his relationship with all living entities. In accordance with a line of devotional service to the Supreme Lord, whose fame is widespread, Dhruva, who in the future would receive a planet which would never be annihilated, even during the time of dissolution, offered his deliberate and conclusive prayers. Okay. So, very, very beautiful purport of Srila Prabhupada. So, first of all, in the purport of this verse, we see that Prabhupada emphasizes the process of acquiring knowledge. So he talks about how the knowledge should be acquired. Prabhupada often talks that knowledge must be acquired from a bona fide spiritual master. Not just any spiritual master, but through a bona fide spiritual master from disciplic succession. So that is very important. Perfect knowledge cannot be attained just by reading several scriptures and trying to find the essence of all scriptures just by one's own endeavor. The reason that we can't do it, we can never find the conclusion just by trying to read by ourselves, is that there is a very good chance that one becomes very confused and very bewildered when he reads various scriptures and he can never come to the correct conclusion. So it becomes very difficult for one to understand the ultimate truth that way just by oneself. Therefore, tad vijñārtham sa gurumeva abhigacchet samit pāṇihi śrotriyam brahmanishtam, Mundaka Upanishad. It is said, in order to learn the transcendental science, one must approach the bona fide spiritual master in disciplic succession. One who repeats the word as it is in disciplic succession, and one who is fixed in the absolute truth. So to see whether a person is a bona fide spiritual master or not, we see two things according to this verse. One is, he must be a spiritual master in disciplic succession, repeating the words as it is, and he must be completely fixed in the absolute truth. So these are the two qualifications according to this verse to find a spiritual master. Now, in the case of Dhruva Maharaj, he never went to any school or he never read any Vedic literatures. But the Vedic wisdom was revealed to him when he saw the Lord face to face and when the Lord touched him on his forehead with his conch. So, actually we see here that Dhruva first received blessings from Narada Muni, who is his spiritual master, and then he received the blessings from the Supreme Lord. So sometimes in certain very rare cases, the Lord may give mercy directly. But the normal process is that the Lord's mercy is accessed through a spiritual master. To receive transcendental knowledge, we must completely surrender ourselves to a real Acharya in the spirit of inquiry and service. So that's why in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Tadviddhi Pratipatena Pariprashnena Sevaya. So actual performance of service to the absolute truth is under the guidance of an Acharya. And that is the only vehicle by which we can assimilate transcendental knowledge. So in Dhruva's case, actually first it was his mother who guided him. And then it was Narada Muni. And once he got guidance from Narada Muni, he made himself qualified by following the process of bhakti as suggested by Narada Muni. And then the Supreme Lord gave his special mercy onto Dhruva. And when he was touched by the Supreme Lord, Dhruva understood the Vedic conclusion and he began to offer prayers. So this is the process that Dhruva Maharaj followed. But we must understand that it is not that the Lord gives mercy only at the end. We see that in this pastime, Dhruva Maharaj, he went through an entire process. So first, he got the mercy of his mother, then Narada Muni. Then he made himself qualified by following the process very sincerely. He followed the process of bhakti very sincerely. And then he saw the Lord face to face and the Lord was so pleased with him, touched him with his conch, and all the Vedic conclusion dawned onto him and he began to offer prayers. So we see the process. But we must understand that it is not that the Lord gives mercy only at the end. It's not like that. The Lord gives mercy all the time. Krishna's mercy is there always. but we really need the eyes to actually see that Krishna is giving mercy from beginning to end. So let's see how Krishna was actually there. Narada Muni's mercy on Dhruva is also in one sense the mercy of the Lord. So without the mercy of Krishna, we don't get Guru, and without the mercy of Guru, we don't get Krishna, right? So like that, Narada Muni's mercy on Dhruva is also in one sense the Lord's mercy only. Narada Muni was the channel of the Supreme Lord's mercy, and the spiritual master in general is a channel through which he distributes the Lord's mercy to everybody, to so many people in the world. So he's a channel of mass distribution. He gives mercy to so many people in the world. Om Ajnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya. That's the prayer we offer before speaking anything. So when we see through the eyes of Shastras and Acharyas, we can understand what reality is. We can understand the ultimate truth. We cannot see the truth when we are seeing everything through our mundane eyes that is contaminated with our egoistic perceptions and our ideologies. The spiritual master actually helps us to see things properly and find the ultimate conclusion. So, in the first step, when Narada Muni was guiding Dhruva Maharaj also, the Lord's mercy was there and it was working through the channel of Narada Muni. Secondly, in the process of practice of devotional service by Dhruva, after he received instructions from Narada Muni and he was practicing devotional service, there also the Lord's mercy was there. Why? Because the ability in man, the ability that we have, and whatever little progress we make, that also depends on the mercy of Lord. So Krishna substantiates this. Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, he says, those who are constantly devoted to me and worship me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. Bhagavad Gita 10:10. And Krishna also states that he is the ability in man. So like this, whatever endeavor Dhruva Maharaj was doing, that was also the mercy of the Lord. So mercy of the Lord was there. It was there in a subtle form throughout. And towards the end, the Lord really came in front of him and touched him. And that was the ultimate mercy that Dhruva Maharaj received. So the Lord's mercy is there with us. And he's giving us mercy all the time. Even not only for Dhruva, even for us, we are receiving the Lord's mercy all the time. But we must be open to access it. Just like when it rains. So when it rains, you know, it rains everywhere and everyone gets wet. If you are out in the rain, if you are not in our house, if you are out in the rain, all of us are going to get wet. But if we put up an umbrella and block the rain, then we deprive ourselves from getting wet. So like that, it is us. We may be not receptive to the flow of mercy, but the flow of mercy is always there throughout. It is there when we are introduced to the spiritual master. It is there when we are introduced to the process of Krishna consciousness. When we have a slight desire, Krishna facilitates it immediately. He sends a spiritual master. And when we am I audible?
Yes, Mataji.
Okay. So, he's there all the time, is what I was saying. So, he's there in the beginning. He's there when the process is going on. When we are practicing devotional service, it is not our endeavor. When we say bhakti yoga, we don't mean to say that we are practicing devotional service. It's all by me. I am endeavoring. No. Krishna is facilitating and we have to acknowledge that. It is only by Krishna's mercy that they are able to do anything. So Krishna's mercy is there. And ultimately also, it is only because of Krishna's mercy that we get the final mercy that Krishna has to give each one of us. So like that, Krishna is there with us, giving mercy all the time. So we are helplessly dependent on Krishna 24 hours a day. That is the truth. Even in this verse, Dhruva Maharaj is saying, Prabhupada is saying that Dhruva Maharaj is offering prayers to Krishna and only Krishna is actually worthy of receiving any prayer, because he is the one who is empowering everybody all the time. He is the only one who is worthy of, you know, being praised. We are all like, nothing in front of the Lord. We are very, very minute in front of the Lord. So the real great one is actually Krishna. And the end, and the goal of our life is to simply accept our position as being subservient to the Lord, and we have to surrender. So the fruit of real knowledge is actually surrender. What's the use of all this knowledge to come to the point of surrender? If we understand that we are Anu, we are very minute, very infinitesimally small, and Krishna is Vibhu. Vibhu means like he's big, he's huge, he's infinite, he's ultimately inconceivably great. Then we'll have no other alternative but to surrender. And he is the only worthy person for us to surrender. He is the only worthy person to receive prayers. But the surrender is a surrender of love. It is a surrender of trust. It is not a surrender by force. Then surrender becomes complete. So just like when a child is drowning and the child realizes that he cannot save himself, when the parent comes and reaches out, and the child with complete faith and complete trust surrenders to the fact that I cannot save myself helplessly. What does the child think? Will the child think I can swim and come out? No. The child will realize that I cannot save myself. I'm very helpless. And desperately, fully dependent on the parent, the child will reach out his hand to the parent. So like that, completely abandoning all consideration of saving oneself, one trusts the protective hand of the Lord. And the protective hand of the Lord is there from the beginning to the end. So that is surrender. And that is the surrender of love and trust. It's not some kind of a surrender where you're thinking, you know, it's not a negative feeling. Rather, it's a very positive feeling because the Lord is involved. It's a surrender of love. You feel good, actually, when you're doing this process. So that is the surrender of faith. So that love and surrender, that comes when we understand that whatever Krishna is doing for us from beginning to end is always perfect. So whatever Krishna does is for the good of everybody. And especially the way Krishna reciprocates with the surrendered devotee is only for the welfare. Krishna's mercy is everywhere, but we have to have the eyes to see it. We have to have the eyes to see Krishna's mercy in every step. So in this regard, there's a very beautiful story told by all our Guru Vargas, Prabhupada, everyone. The story, it describes how there was a great king, and this king was very, very religious, and he had a religious chief minister also. Now this chief minister was a very surrendered soul. He was a very great devotee. He had great faith, and he had great trust in the Supreme Lord. And anything that would happen within the kingdom, whether it was good or whether it was bad on the outside, this minister would always see it as Krishna's mercy. He would see Krishna's hand in every step. So everything he would see it as Krishna's mercy. So of course, he would always give very good advice to the king of how to receive Krishna's mercy and how to accept it and how to benefit from it. But some of the other ministers, they were kind of envious of him. You know, they were thinking, why is this man? He's always saying for everything. He just sees everything as mercy of Krishna. He tells the king also it's all Krishna's mercy. They felt that he was getting too much credit, too much praise, and too much money for nothing. You know, he would just throw the thing on Krishna's mercy, and that would be his answer for everything. So the other ministers, they were kind of envious. And they thought that this minister is actually useless. So one time, the king, he was sitting with his other ministers and he was eating his dinner and he was talking with his ministers. He was a little inattentive. He picked a fruit and he began cutting one of the fruits. And by mistake, a sharp knife cut the tip of his finger and it started bleeding. It started bleeding everywhere. And the king was in great pain. And the minister immediately said, you know, the minister was standing next to him. The chief minister was always dependent on Krishna's mercy. So the minister was standing next to him and he said, "Oh king, this is Krishna's mercy that your finger got cut." And when the king heard this, he looked at him and he thought, "How can this be Krishna's mercy?" And all the other ministers around him who were envious, they all got outraged. They said, "This is an offense to the king. He's sitting there, he's bleeding in pain, he's cut off a part of his finger, and you are saying this is Krishna's mercy? This is blasphemy. You're blaspheming the king." And the king heard this. He said, yes, this is blasphemy. How can you talk like this? I have cut my finger and you're saying this is the mercy of the Lord. And the king told his guards. He was very angry with this prime minister, this chief minister who was guiding him. And he told his guards, put this minister in jail. I don't want to see his face. He's being very rude to me. So all the guards came there. They came and they took this chief minister and put him in jail and they locked him up. And then the king, he took the other envious ministers and he made one of those other envious ministers as his next chief minister and he continued his daily routine. So the king, he would go regularly out to hunt. So one day, he went with some of his associates on a hunting excursion. And the animal, as he went there chasing the animal that he was hunting, he got lost. And he went chasing deep into the forest and the king rode very, very fast along with the animal and his new chief minister who was always by his side. So they went deeper and deeper and deeper into the forest, into the jungle, and all the soldiers were left behind. So they didn't know, the soldiers didn't know where the king had gone, but the king went deep into the forest. So like that, the king and his new chief minister, they came to a place that was filled with a gang of decoys and man-eaters. So in a mode of ignorance, they were worshipping the form of ghastly demigods, these people. So according to their superstition, these low-class decoy cannibals, they decided that it was time for a human sacrifice, time to offer some human sacrifice to please their demigod. So they saw the king, they surrounded him and they captured him. And they gave him a ceremonious bath along with the chief minister. They decorated him. And then they took him, the king and his chief minister, in front of their ghastly form of their demigod. And they were ready to offer both of them to the demigod. So the head priest, he came forward and he started sprinkling some liquid, some water. And he started chanting mantras. So to begin this great human sacrifice. So at that time, he was checking the entire body of the king and his ministers. So while he was meticulously checking the entire body to see if this object of sacrifice was really worthy of sacrifice for the demigod, at that time, he looked at the hand of the king and he saw that a part of the finger of the king was severed. So he told the other decoys that this man is not worthy to be accepted. You know, we cannot offer this imperfect man whose bodily part is cut off to our God. So like this, the king was released. And the king, he was released and he was so relieved and he went running to meet his minister who was in jail. So he went to his minister, the first chief minister who was in jail, and he went running to him and he told him what had happened and he apologized to the minister. He told the minister, "You please forgive me. What did I do? I didn't listen to you. Actually, this is Krishna's mercy. If not for my finger being cut off, I would have been dead today." The chief minister said, "Yes, I told you, everything is Krishna's mercy. Your finger being cut off, you escaping from there, even me in this jail is actually Krishna's mercy. Don't you see this?" The king inquired and he asked, "I don't understand what you're saying. I'm very foolish. I don't understand these things. It was Krishna's mercy for me to get my finger cut off because, you know, ultimately it saved my life. But I have a question for you. You are such a great and such a noble and such a pious minister and I put you in jail. I gave you such a horrible punishment. How can you say that this horrible punishment is Krishna's mercy?" He said, "If you didn't put me in jail, I would have gone hunting with you and my head would have been chopped off or I would have been offered to their demigod and I would have become the the meal for the cannibals that day." So whatever God does for his devotees, it is all good. And his mercy is there all the time. So like that, the minister replied. So that is the supreme truth. Krishna is perfect and he is all complete. And everything he does is perfect and it is complete. But how he does it? Sometimes it is very inconceivable. Sometimes it's very mysterious. But a devotee never gives up faith. So Krishna's mercy is there all the time. So that is the first part of this purport about Krishna being merciful to his devotee and He's there throughout, and everything happens only by the mercy of Krishna. Now, in this verse, we also see that Dhruva received the mercy of the Lord, and also by the Lord's mercy, he understood everything perfectly. He understood that the relationship between the Jiva and the Supreme Lord in Bhakti Yoga or Bhakti Bhava, that's what Prabhupada says. He says he understood that the Jiva is always subservient to the Supreme Lord, and that is the ultimate Vedic conclusion. What is the Vedic conclusion that Dhruva understood? He understood that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that is, the Supreme Lord was right in front of him, and his relationship with the Lord is that he is always the servant of the Lord. So therefore, in this verse, it is mentioned that Dhruva understood his relationship in Bhakti Bhava or Bhakti Yoga. So he understood that each and every soul, spirit soul, is actually eternally the servitor of Krishna. Jivera Swarupahai Krishnera Nityadas. Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhilila 21.8. So every individual soul is eternally the servitor of Krishna. So when one is fixed in this kind of an understanding that he is the part and parcel of the Supreme Soul, and that his eternal position is to serve in the association of the Supreme Lord, he actually becomes self-realized. So that is the process. When we understand this, that means we are actually self-realized. And this position of understanding oneself as a servant, this thing actually cuts off the knot of all the material attraction of this material world. So due to false ego or false identification of oneself with the body and this material world, one is entrapped here. But as soon as one understands that he's qualitatively the same substance as the Supreme Lord, but his perpetual position, what is his eternal position? It is to serve. At that time, one attains self-realization. And this dawned on Dhruva as the Lord touched him on his forehead with his conch shell. So at this point, when one comes to this understanding, it is called as real knowledge. So by the mercy of the Lord, Dhruva attained the ultimate knowledge and he understood his relationship with the Lord. So the devotees of the Lord, they do not bother about impersonal Brahman conception of God. Impersonal Brahman is there, yes. The Supreme Lord is known in three features. He is known as Brahman, Paramatma and Bhagavan. Brahman is there, yes, impersonal Brahman. But the devotees of the Lord, they are not very much concerned about this. Their faith and devotion actually brings them to the point of surrender to the Supreme Lord, and the realization that they are eternally the servant of the Lord and they only want to serve the Lord. And all this realization, the process of devotional service, coming to Krishna consciousness, everything actually happens only by the mercy of Krishna. Only by the mercy of Krishna, we understand Krishna as he is, and we understand our position as we are. So now, at this time, Dhruva, he wanted to offer prayers when he saw the Lord. But even for that, he wanted the Lord's mercy. Because without the Lord's mercy, one cannot even speak, one cannot even offer prayers. So Dhruva, he didn't know how to pray. He never went to school. He was only 5 years old. But he had a desire. You know, that desire was there. That search was there. For everyone who came to Krishna consciousness, there was some kind of a search. Of course, different kinds of people come to Krishna consciousness. Artho, Tati, Jignyasu, Jnani. Four types of people come. But then there is some search. Even if you're distressed or even if you're a seeker of wealth, there is some search. You're trying to find out who's the one who's going to help you, right? Or even if there is some, you know, speculative research trying to find out who's God. Even for them, there is some search. Everywhere there's a search. There's a search and there's a desire. I want to know. So, Dhruva, he didn't know how to pray. He never went to school. He was only 5 years old, but he had desire. He saw the Lord. He had no poetic skills. He had nothing memorized. But somehow or the other, all that he thought is, I want to glorify the Lord. So, he had a grateful heart. He was thinking, the Lord is so wonderful. He has come for me. I'm feeling so grateful. I want to praise the Lord. When he thought like that, the Lord is very kind to me. I want to offer my love to him. I want to pray for his benediction of eternal service. When he thought like that, the Lord empowered him because he had no power to do it by himself. So the Lord, simply seeing his sincerity, touched his head with the conch and gave him the power to offer prayers. And those prayers are so beautiful that even today, great, great scholars and saints, they are inspired by the prayers of Dhruva Maharaj. So prayers must come from the heart, like Dhruva. Dhruva, so intently, with a grateful heart, he wanted to offer prayers like that. Similarly, even when we offer prayers, prayers must come from the heart. Even to this day, we are told, if you don't know to offer prayer, we offer the prayers that are there in the Bhagavatam, prayers of great devotees, like Dhruva, Kunti, Prahlad, like that. Great souls like them, we just offer the prayers that they offer. We just repeat. But repeating is just not the point. It's not that we just memorize and blurt it out. Rather, we must pray from the heart, just like them. We take when we say we take inspiration and we follow in the footsteps of great devotees, that means it's not that we just copy verbatim and then just repeat it. No, the mood also we should take in. So just like how Dhruva had this burning desire, he loved the Lord so much, he was feeling so grateful that the Lord himself came to see him. He had the grateful feeling in his heart. So we also imbibe the same feeling. I mean, we try to follow in the footsteps of Dhruva to get the same feeling when we are actually repeating the prayers. We are all not great poets, or we don't have enough realizations to write our own prayers. But when we are using the prayers of great souls, we also try to understand their mood and imbibe that quality. So that's how we offer prayers when we have a genuine heart, when we offer prayers with genuine love towards the Lord. So there are 9 processes of devotional service according to scriptures. One of them is Vandanam. Vandanam. So one can attain perfection of life just by properly executing any of these 9 processes of devotional services. So beginning with hearing Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, it goes like that. In that line, offering prayers is one of those essential items of bhakti. So simply by learning the proper method of praying in the right spirit, we can invoke the mercy of the Lord within our lives. So the Vedic literatures, they are filled with different kinds of hymns and prayers. In fact, within the Vedic scriptures, so much of the teachings are actually conveyed through offering prayers of great souls. Like for example, Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam is considered as the essence, it is considered as the crest jewel of all Vedic literatures. And it is predominantly manifested through prayers of the hearts of great souls. So throughout Bhagavatam, in every canto, you will come across beautiful, beautiful, beautiful prayers of different devotees towards the Lord. So that is something that is the highlight of Srimad Bhagavatam. Generally, when we read Srimad Bhagavatam, we all have this, at least I have this habit. When we read, we like to read stories because that's something interesting. We know, okay, what's happening next, what's happening next. There's some interest. But then when it comes to prayers, fast forward. We just turn the pages. But prayers are actually very, very important because they show the mood of the devotee, how we can imbibe the right mood, and they also show the greatness of the Lord. Actually, Srimad Bhagavatam is nothing but a compilation of prayers. So prayers are very important. Now, in prayers, there are 4 common elements that we find in prayers of great souls. Great souls, they generally offer prayers in this method. So, what are the different elements of a prayer? So, the first thing is to glorify the Lord from the heart, appreciating the mercy of the Lord, the beauty of the Lord, the supreme position of the Lord. That is the first element of a prayer when a prayer is offered. So, the first few verses generally are like that. It is glorifying the Lord. They say when we see the Lord, if at all, we get to see the Lord face to face, then the first thing we do is, you know, we actually offer prayers. That's the first thing we do. But what kind of prayer? The first element in the prayer is glorifying the Lord. Glorifying the Lord from the heart, appreciating the mercy of the Lord, the beauty of the Lord, the supreme position of the Lord. So that is the first element. Then there is the second element of prayer or offering prayers. That is humility and gratitude. Without these two principles, whatever we do, it is very superficial. We can never satisfy the heart. We must really feel humble, and we must understand our position as subservient to the Lord. That is very important. So that is also a part of offering the prayer. The third element of our prayer is to pray for benediction. And what benediction? All the great souls have shown us what is the benediction that we must be praying for. We must not be like Ravana and Hiranyakashipu asking for wrong benedictions. So we must learn from these great souls. Not only do we learn their mood, how grateful they are, how they are praying from their heart, how humble they are. Not only are we learning that from these great souls, we also learn what kind of benedictions to ask. This famous story of Dhruva, we see initially he came with something in his heart, some desire in his heart, but later when he saw the Lord, everything was transformed. He was thinking, oh, I was looking after broken pieces of glass, or no, I went to a great king and I just asked for a few grains of rice, husks of, you know, few grains of rice, like that. So we should be very careful about what we ask. Benediction should be something of real value. Real value is real spiritual value. So that kind of benedictions we should ask. And the fourth element, which is very common in all the prayers, is the prayer of forgiveness. Forgiveness for our offenses, our sin, our laziness, our neglect, everything. In a day we do so many mistakes. Aparadha sahasrani kriyante anishamaya dashoham iti manmatva kshamasam dusudana. We have to offer forgiveness. That is very important. But this asking for forgiveness, this regret and this remorse for things that we have done wrong or whatever we are doing wrong should be in a positive spirit of improving. It is not that, you know, it's a negative thing that when we go and ask for forgiveness, we are actually becoming, feeling more and more, feeling fallen out there, yes. But it should not be in a derogatory sense. Rather, it should be for improving ourselves and correcting ourselves or reforming and humbling ourselves in front of God. So these are the different elements in offering prayers. And soon from tomorrow, we will be seeing Dhruva Maharaj's prayers. So overall, this is what I wanted to summarize. In this past time, not only did the Lord show mercy to Dhruva in so many stages by showing mercy through the channel of Narada Muni, by being merciful, by assisting Dhruva in his progress in devotional service, showing special mercy by coming in person and touching his forehead with his conch shell and empowering Dhruva to offer beautiful prayers, but the Lord also fulfilled Dhruva's desires. So he did all of this and he also fulfilled the Dhruva's desires. So first Dhruva desired a kingdom, okay? So that was the desire that he had in his heart. And the Lord actually fulfilled it. Why? Because the Lord likes to fulfill the desire of a devotee. Sometimes he may choose not to fulfill the devotee's desire. When does he choose not to fulfill? When his desire is unfavorable for the devotee's spiritual advancement. Krishna is the best judge. He knows. He knows what is best for us, what is best for us spiritually. So in this case, the Lord did not think that Dhruvaloka is any obstacle for him to remain in the Lord's service. Hence, Dhruva's desire here was also fulfilled. So this is about this verse today and the purport given by Srila Prabhupada. We can end here. Any questions, comments, realizations, please go ahead. Thank you so much for patiently listening. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Mataji, Tandur Pranams. Very, 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 very beautiful class. You brought out the main points in the purport and how that the Lord's mercy is everywhere, and we need the eyes to see them and different elements of prayer. Very beautifully you set the reading Dhruva Maharaj's prayers ahead, Mataji. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Lali Tangi Mataji, for your very kind words and association. Thank you, Mataji. Thank you.
Hare Krishna Mataji, very wonderful class. Very nicely brought up so many nice points. Thank you. Hare Krishna, we like to hear you more and more. I mean, at least I do.
Thank you so much, Kamadaki Mataji. Thanks for always blessing all of us. Thank you, Mataji. Thanks for the prayer.
Hare Krishna Mataji, Vinod Pranam, August Srila Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. Very, very beautiful class, Mataji. Nicely you explained everything. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Shyamagauri Mataji, for giving this opportunity to read the greatest of all scriptures, Srimad Bhagavatam. It's your mercy. Thank you.
Hare Krishna Mataji, Vinod Pranam, all glories to Srila Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. Thank you so much, Mataji. Especially I like the prayers you were explaining and the what mood. I mean, how we have to accept the mood of four things you were explaining. Na? That was very nice, Mataji. And also, Mataji, I have one question. You were telling in the class, I mean, so whatever Krishna does is ultimately good for us. But sometime what happens, unfavorable situation, means it's we feel like that, but Krishna has different plan for everyone. Mm-hmm. How we can take that is a favorable Krishna's mercy.
Yeah, we just have to have faith that in hindsight everything is for the good, because Krishna does everything. See, Krishna, he is also just like how we are separated from Krishna. Krishna also feels the separation from us. Krishna misses each and every one of us. So ultimately, whether he puts us in a comfortable or uncomfortable situation, as we look, you know, 4 years or 5 years down the road, you know, like maybe now it's 2018, you see in 2021, and you look back at 2018, you'll see actually it was perfect. Krishna did it to bring me one step closer to him. So our time frame, we see it's all, oh, I'm suffering, it's also extended, I don't know why I'm in this place, what am I benefiting out of this, all this will be there. But then few years, just fast forward, and when you go and you look back, it will look actually perfect, it will be perfect, because Krishna knows what is good to take you closer to him step by step. So that step may look very long, it may look like a long slow motion step for us because we are going through it, but actually Krishna is doing it so that we can go closer to him. So Krishna's ultimate aim is our spiritual improvement. Materially, there could be so many conditions, and that material condition apparently could be like, you know, we feel that it's affecting even our spiritual life. It happens for everybody. When we are not in a very nice condition, and from a material standpoint, our spiritual life is also affected, right? So that's how we feel. But then you just wait. Krishna is there. He's having a plan. Krishna is making a very beautiful drawing of us. Sometimes we like to interfere. You know, we are thinking, oh, no, he's not drawing it properly. I need to draw better. No, Krishna knows. He knows perfectly how to make you look very beautiful. So all this is actually helping in our spiritual process. So that is the mood, Mataji. It's difficult to digest when we are in that pain or when we are going through a tough time. But then when we look back, we understand everything was actually perfect. So, did that help in any way? Or was that the question you asked?
Yes, Mataji. You gave the example of drawing. It's very suitable. Yeah, he has plans. Thank you, Mataji. It's a very beautiful class.
Thank you, Mataji. Thank you for your association. Thank you.
Hare Krishna Mataji.
Oh,
yes, it was such a beautiful class. So point so nicely made. A couple questions though. One is the first couple of elements of prayer. They sounded very much alike. Basically, I just need like a short recap of the four elements. Like the first two, they both basically sounded like appreciation genuine appreciation for whatever aspects that the devotee is appreciating, you know. So how do I distinguish again those two?
Okay. Yeah. So the first element is talking about the Lord's greatness. Okay, so we are talking about the Lord's greatness and appreciating His mercy, appreciating His beautiful form, you know. That is something about the Lord. The second part is about us, you know, showing our humility and gratitude in the sense that we are very fallen, actually. My position is very low as compared to you. Talking about our faults or talking about our fallen position. So that is the second part.
Mm-hmm.
And the third part is, of course, to pray for benediction and a suitable benediction, that is. And the fourth part is to, as we do any service at the end, we ask for forgiveness. Like that, we finish off with forgiveness. So humility, like, just like, you know, Shikshashtakam prayers, you see, he'll say Trinadapi Sunichena Karodapi Parishnona. So that is one element. That element is about talking about humility, and it highlights the principle of humility. So that is one. The second element has different aspects. One is like to highlight the element of humility. The second thing is to understand our position as subservient to the Lord. To think that you are actually nothing and the Lord is great.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So first element is recognize Krishna's greatness.
His beauty, second, His form, everything. Glorify Him. You're so wonderful. Mm.
Uh-huh. Yeah, second is to recognize our subordinate position. Third is
the benediction, why we are calling him, to ask for the benediction.
Yeah, that's right. And the fourth is to ask for forgiveness for what the offenses that we make in the process of our trying to serve him.
Yes. And in the prayers that we have all started offering also. Everything, every step of devotion.
Thank you. And then one other question is, you know, we have these six aspects of surrender to the Lord. How do I distinguish between, because the distinction is always seems to be made about the distinction between devotion and surrender, you know. It is said that surrender is like preparation for devotion, you know. But when you look at the aspects of surrender, they seem like qualities that only a person who has devotion would have, you know? So that's why I'm saying that it's a little bit unclear to me how those two things are really kind of distinct. One is the humility, the surrender is in preparation for devotion. Yet the six aspects of surrender, they seem all devotional, you know?
Yeah.
I don't know if you understand my problem.
Yes. So surrender is the you were talking about the six divisions of surrender, right? Like accepting things that are favorable to devotional service, rejecting that which is not favorable, having the faith that Krishna will protect. Accepting the Lord as one's protector, all that.
Especially the last one, especially the last two aspects, you know.
Yeah, Gopritve Varanam. That is having the complete faith that Krishna is the only protector and doing it with humility, right?
Wait, let me see. The last two being having humility.
Mm.
It sounded like one of the elements of prayer.
Mm.
And also, I think one of the last two is you act exclusively for the Lord's
pleasure.
Not any part of what you do would be for your own. So that, especially that one, that sounds like devotion to me.
Yes. Yeah. So, yes, Mataji. So when there is, you can say pure devotion, meaning like when we are doing devotional service, we are still cultivating the process of surrender. What we are doing is not perfect. It's not 100% pure devotional service. We are trying. But we are accepting the process of surrender in the sense that we are trying to inculcate the elements of surrender, the surrender as we are practicing devotional service. So you can say pure devotional service is attained pure devotional service and surrender, you can say, go hand in hand. But when we are doing devotional service, when we are not yet perfect, we are trying to develop surrender. So in this entire process of devotional service, we are trying to develop complete surrender, which is akin to pure devotional service.
Uh-huh.
Like that.
Okay. Yes, it's like the surrender is, you're cultivating, basically it's cultivating devotion versus attaining pure devotion. Yeah. Okay, that's wonderful. Oh, you're a dream. Thank you so much, Preeti. Love your lectures, really do.
Thank you, Gaurangi Mataji. Thank you. Mm-hmm.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Anyone else has any comments or questions?
Yes, Mataji, if there is no question or comment, we can end the call. Let's pay our obeisances to all the devotees and her Krishna. Prithivilasini Mataji, Vansa Kalpataru Vesha, Kripasindhu
Bhevacha, Patitana Pavanibhyo,
Vaishnavu Namo Namo,
Ananta Koti Vaishnavarandha Ki Jai Shala.
Recording started.
All glories to the assembled devotees. Vansa